Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, as we move from the doctrinal section, as it were, of this letter, first three chapters, and into the practical section, where Paul takes all that he has taught us up to this point and begins to make application, very strong application in some cases. A lot of meat we will find in these next three chapters of Ephesians. This morning, I just want to look at the first verse as part one of an appropriate lifestyle for believers. Really, the two-message series will encompass verses 1 through 6. So I want to read those and then go back and spend time on just verse 1 and set up what Paul is talking about here with using some strong words. He writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all." It's interesting to note that in our lives, one misplaced word or one bad decision can tear down in a moment years of righteous living. You can spend your life laying a foundation of righteousness for your family, and then make one bad decision. And it will feel, if it doesn't actually do it, it will feel like all that you have built has been destroyed. It is a high calling to be a Christian. It is a high calling to pursue righteousness. A lot of people just give up on it. And, I don't know, maybe settle for something less. A lot of times, as we were talking about this morning, people just are content that they believe they're going to heaven. And the rest, you know, they'll just take care of it when they stand before the Lord, if that's the case. You know, I don't want to have to work on it now. Paul does not let us do that. If we pay attention to the Word, we pay attention to the Scriptures, not just Paul, but the Lord Himself, through all of His people. In the Old Testament, He called them to a high level of living. In the New Testament, it's no different. And now we have the Holy Spirit and can actually accomplish it in a way that they could not under the Old Covenant. And yet somehow, many of them did, with the power of God. We're not going to be given a reprieve from this. And I know we want it. I know that oftentimes myself, I've asked the Lord to let me coast for a while because it is so difficult to live righteously. It is so difficult to make right decisions all of the time. It is so difficult to always say the right thing at the right moment. Oftentimes, to a lost person, something comes out of your mouth and you realize, oh my God, goodness, what was that? It is so hard to do. We're not going to get a reprieve. And so you will not ever hear me stand up and say, okay, this week you can take the week off from Christianity. Just go and live in sin and we'll fix it next Sunday. Now, though I would never say that, and though you would never actually believe that, yet in the Christian life, people actually do that. Let's live as we will. We can fix it next Sunday when we get back to God. Paul calls us to something a lot stronger than that. All of us have cringed when a televangelist did something really, really dumb, made a bad decision. Seems like it's always the same bad decision among those guys. They do something really, really destructive. We cringe. The world paying attention, and you get the bold headlines when a Christian falls. They take it, they run with it, and they want everybody to see. You see, we don't have to believe in God. Even the Christians don't believe in God. And look at their own lives. Look at the decisions they're making. They're just like us. So they run with that. Oftentimes, though, what we fail to realize is even though we're not televangelists, even though we're not on television and we're not on the radio and we're not even in the papers, we're really nobodies, as it were. We're still being scrutinized. It may just be a couple of people in your life that are scrutinizing what you're doing, but somebody is. It might be your children. It might be your spouse. It's your neighbor for sure. They're watching what you do. They're watching, they're listening, they're paying attention. They may never say anything to you. They may never write the paper and say, you know, so-and-so that lives next door to me claims to be a Christian. I want to tell you what they did, and let's put it in the local paper. They may never do that. And yet at the same time, they're paying attention. And that's why the Bible continues to call us to a holy life and makes it very, very important. It doesn't take away from the importance of evangelism. It's just that if we're not living a holy life, evangelism suffers. Holy life is very, very important. As a matter of fact, and I'm not taking away from the Great Commission. Please do not hear me take away from it. But there's more in the Bible about living holy than there is about evangelism. The Bible is replete, time after time after time. Live holy, because I'm holy. Here's how you do it. Here's the law that I want you to obey. Here's the way. Walking in it. Over and over and over and over again. The Bible's about a holy life. Yes, evangelism is an important part of that. But the modern churches today put more emphasis on getting a lot of people in instead of leading their people to holiness. So you got churches filled with unholy people. And you've heard me say this before, and I mean, I think it's sort of rhetorical, maybe. I don't know. But if you looked in the Yellow Pages, in the Birmingham, I don't know if you get the Birmingham Yellow Pages or not, but I estimated that there are probably 3,500 churches in Birmingham, and in the wide area, including Hoover and other places. I don't know about Tuscaloosa, I don't know how many churches are there. I just did that one time. With that many churches, would you not expect a high level of holiness and godliness? I mean, would you? You would just think that Birmingham cannot be a sin-filled city. And yet it is. And so is Hoover. And so is Tuscaloosa. And so is this little place we call Woodstock and Greenville. Churches everywhere. Where's the holy living? There are a lot of reasons you could put down for this. I think one reason people aren't led to live holy lives is because the focus is on building a business. And the church is not a business. The church is a place for people to come, to worship together, to be empowered, to be encouraged, and to go out and live a holy life. And to take the gospel with them, to live the gospel, and to share it. That's what we are called to do. But because we've been taught, and I grew up under the mentality that church is a business, and you got to buy certain programs, you got to buy certain books, and there's the newest fad that's coming out of Nashville, if you're Southern Baptist. Or now you don't have to be Southern Baptist anymore. They're writing literature that's for anybody, basically. It doesn't matter what denomination you are. They've taken out all of the distinctives, and you could basically use a lot of the Southern Baptist material in a Mormon church because they've removed the distinctives. Because it's a business. It's not about holy living anymore. It's about building a business. It's about consumerism. It's about the bottom line. And that is not what God envisioned, according to the Scriptures. Well, in this passage, Paul is not admonishing us to build a business. He's admonishing us to live a life of holiness. Peter says this, also admonishing the church in 1 Peter 2. He says that we are to have our conduct, quote, honorable among the Gentiles, other nations, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. They're watching. And though they may speak against you, there should be nothing that they could actually find against you as a Christian. And I say that not in a dogmatic way that you have to be perfect, but certainly there are some things that are probably have less weight than others. In other words, we're going to make some mistakes. We're going to say the wrong thing. And Peter's not saying that you can't make mistakes. Peter's not saying that you can't actually fall into sin either. What he is saying there, though, is that when they dig deep enough, what they will find is that what they're saying against you brings shame to them because they begin to see Christ. When you begin to see Christ, you begin to be ashamed of yourself when you really see Christ. And lost people can truly see Christ. Though they may not come to salvation, they still might feel shame. It happens all the time. The first part here this morning, I simply want to look at the exhortation to this appropriate life, this worthy walk. The word walk that he uses here in verse 1 in this particular context indicates life and how you live it, as opposed to simply walking around aimlessly. The word does mean to walk around, but not in this context. It means to live your life. And then he uses the word worthy. It's to be worthy. This word means appropriate, hence the title, an appropriate lifestyle. It's to live in such a way that you are indicating that you truly are a child of God. In other words, there are answers to our questions. Should I do this? Should I not do this? There is a way to get those questions answered so that we live appropriately, worthy of the Lord, of our calling as well. Now, when we get to verses 2 through 6, we will get some indication of what this appropriate life is about, and we will look at that, Lord willing, next week. But first of all, I want to look here again at another word that Paul uses, the word beseech. That's not the kind of word you might necessarily say, well, let me see what the background of that is. I mean, it just sounds like an admonishment, an encouragement. But it's interesting what this word actually means. It literally means to call to one's side. In other words, Paul is saying, come walk with me. Come walk beside me. In Philippians, he tells that church, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul is saying, come walk with me and observe how I live. I beseech you. I'm calling you to walk with me. Walk like me, Paul says, basically. Observe what I'm doing, and then go and do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's a pretty strong thing to say if you think about it. And Paul is saying, I believe that I am a Christian. I believe that I'm making the right decisions, and so I'm beseeching you to come see what it looks like. I don't think that was pride at all. I don't think that was a prideful thing. I believe, based on this and based on the calling that we have and based on the Holy Spirit of God and what He expects of us, that we too could have someone in our lives. And of course, as a parent, I'm thinking I've got children that I would say, I beseech you, observe and do. Watch and learn. Then live it out as someone who is a believer and as someone who is wanting to live a holy and righteous life. Of course, I'm going to say the wrong thing in front of my children. I'm going to make decisions that my children might go, that's not consistent, Daddy, with last week. I've had that happen. What about last week, Daddy? That's different. And you have to talk and explain, and sometimes you have to simply say, you know, you're absolutely right. I'm a hypocrite. Forgive me. Now let's move on. It happens. We're not saying that that does not happen. And so you get to the point where you say, I could not beseech someone into my life. I think that you can. I think that you're supposed to. How are you going to make a disciple if you've not beseeched them? If you've not said, come and walk with me. Walk by my side. Observe, learn, grow. Let me teach you. And then you, after you become that disciple and you have grown in the faith, then you beseech someone into your life. In some cases, it may never go beyond your children, but those are so important. I mean, how important it is to change a child's life and to raise up a godly seed. I don't know that there's a more important calling than that. And so it may just be that, and I don't say that in a light way. I think that is incredibly important. You mothers and you fathers, all of us, what responsibility we have. But whether you want to or not, you are basically saying, come and watch me and then live it. So what kind of example are you being? Are you living a life where you could say, emulate me, as Paul said to his churches that he started? So are you not only living in such a way that you could make a disciple of someone, and if you're not, then by all means, get there. Begin pursuing that holy life, holier than you are, through Christ, so that you can Live a life in such a way that your enemies, when they want to speak against you, they really can't find anything to say. And they will not find you blameworthy. And then I want to spend some time on this word, calling. There's something that we are to be living out, and it's referred to as a calling on our lives. This is God's claim upon His people. He calls His people out of the world. He doesn't simply call them by name, like a roll call, and they say, here, and He checks them off. He calls us out of something and into something else. He calls us out of the darkness and into the light. He calls us out of sin and into righteousness. He calls us out of Egypt and into freedom. That's what He calls us out of and into. Paul says that you have a calling on your life. Oftentimes, we still do it, and I think it is certainly a biblical concept. There are people called into the ministry, as it were. Called. Some people feel they need to be take their missionary activity into other countries. I think that is a unique gift that someone is given. I think that is a calling on their life, and they die for it. You have people who are called within the church as well, maybe to a unique particular ministry. But that does not mean everyone else is not called to minister as well. All men are called to teach their family, to lead their family, all Christian men. Well, all men everywhere, Christian men are supposed to respond and should. Wives are called, you know, to submit and to love and to manage their homes and to bear children and to love and to sacrifice. They're called to do. Those are the way that our callings work themselves out. But the idea has been perpetuated for a long time that somehow the calling of, say, the preacher, or the calling of the evangelist, or the calling of a Sunday school teacher, whatever, is somehow different, and that everyone else is exempt or free to do as they please because they're not called to some leadership position. Paul does not say that. Paul is not just talking to leaders of the church. Talking to everyone. All of the doctrine up to this point was not just to the leaders. All of the doctrine up to this point was to all the saints. All of the things that he's talked about to get to the therefore in chapter 4 is for everyone. It's not just for a select few. It's for all of God's people. So there is way more to the idea of being called than simply being called to some unique position maybe among God's people. We're called to fellowship, evangelism, holy living, all of those things. I believe that this idea of being called is to bring the assurance we discussed this morning in Bible study. That there is assurance to be had in the life of the believer. It's to be kept by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And I want us to look at a few places in Scripture where this idea of the calling begins to make a lot of sense to us in what Paul is talking about. Because he doesn't go into great detail here about the calling. So I want to go into this detail about the calling before next week we begin to look at some of the practical ways that this calling is worked out. I want us to look at this idea. But I want you to begin with me, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 8, looking at the same verse we looked at this morning in Bible study. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Paul here uses the word calling to give assurance of God's work within the believer. It talks about it being all of God. And that if you're in Christ, you will not come under condemnation, he says in verse 1 of chapter 8. Look what he says. Verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. That's an actual thing that takes place in the life of the believer. They are actually called. Jesus says in John chapter 10, I know them by name. I call them and they follow me. So this calling was something that happened in your life, if you are saved. He goes on, whom he called, he justifies. He makes them his own. He takes away the sin. He imputes the righteousness of Christ. And if he does that, he goes on to say, then you are also glorified. Something that has not yet taken place, and yet in the eyes of God, it has already happened. Because he has a plan that he's already written. He's not writing it as he goes. It's already written. We're living it out. Turn over to verse 22 of chapter 9. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Our calling unto salvation, according to Paul here, is that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. As we discussed this morning, we don't deserve mercy, we deserve justice. We deserve to be condemned. It is his mercy that brings about salvation. It is his mercy that takes away the condemnation. And he shows this mercy for his own glory. And the means of his glory are those he's called. We're it. We are a means of God's glory. Now, put that on your shoulders for a minute. The decisions that you've made last week and the ones that maybe you already planned to make this week, the thoughts that you had which were ungodly and unholy, and you had to take them before the Lord. Can you imagine that he is using people like us to bring about his own glory? An act of mercy. It's a miraculous thing. It is a powerful thing. Left to your own devices, would you bring glory to God? According to the Scriptures, you would not. But under the power of God and under this calling, this appropriate lifestyle that you're to live, bring God's glory, brings God glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just the next book over. Look at verse 9. He says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It was the faithfulness of God that brought about the calling. And then his faithful calling calls us to faithfulness. But without Christ, you cannot be faithful. In verse 6, I found interesting as well. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, in verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's faithfulness brings about the confirmation, not your own works. So even though you are striving for a holy life, and you should, that's not what will confirm you. What will confirm you is the righteousness of Christ that brought about the confirmation of the calling in your life to begin with. It's all going to be about Christ. It's all going to be about God's faithfulness. And so our holy life is the fruit of the mercy of the calling on our lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here again, Paul commends his own actions as worthy of emulation and uses the divine calling of God upon their lives as the reason for doing so. We're to live holy lives because we are representatives of a holy God. Peter says, be holy, for I am holy. Of course, he is quoting out of Leviticus. 1 Timothy chapter 6, a couple of books over. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. To lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called, is to strive to understand what God has done for us in Christ. We don't have a perfect understanding of the gospel message. I don't know that we ever will. But we have gained more of an understanding as we pursued the laying hold of this eternal life to which we were called. And the more we understand, the more we understand how to approach evangelism, how to approach proper biblical discipline in our own lives and the lives of others, so that we are all exhorted to live a holy and righteous life. The more we understand about God, and you've heard this mantra from me over and over and over again, the more we understand God, the more we believe and grow in our knowledge of God, the more we understand what He had to do to bring about the salvation in our lives. The more we see our own sin, the more we understand that this calling had to come from His faithfulness, and that we're called to something way higher than we could ever achieve. Therefore, Christ. Another book, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Paul makes it clear here that your calling was not based on personal merit. He calls us according to His own purpose and His own grace, but He calls us all the same, and He calls us into something that goes way beyond simply a future in heaven. Yes, I want that future in heaven. Yes, I want to live with God for all eternity. Yes, I want to go and see Christ face to face. I want to meet the saints. I want to meet Paul and Peter and Abraham and Job. I want to do all of that. But a lot of people want to do that don't know Christ. You see, sentimentalism is not Christianity. Weeping over a gospel song is not Christianity. Many a sinner has done that. Probably did it last night. After getting drunk, heard a gospel song and cried. I've known people that have done that. We've known famous people that have done that. That is not Christianity. God calls us according to His purpose and calls us into something, out of the darkness. We can't stay there and say we have a holy calling. We can't live in sin and at the same time say, oh, but I've been called. Not according to the Scriptures. We're called out of that. According to God's purpose. And finally, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9, very familiar verse to all of you. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The reason God calls us out of darkness and into His marvelous light is that we might proclaim His glory and His mercy. So the calling, again, has a purpose. A holy life opens up the door for that purpose to manifest itself in your day-to-day contact with unbelievers. Even your day-to-day contact with believers who need encouragement. Maybe they've fallen into sin. Maybe they've just weakened. Maybe something has come into their life and they're not as strong as they need to be. And as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, as a holy nation, a special people called out of the world, you'll have a word of hope for them. You'll have a word of encouragement for them. And when you live your life in an appropriate manner, is what that word worthy means, an appropriate manner so that it's worthy to call you a Christian, this will lead to the praise and the glory of the God who called you out of darkness and into light. In Ephesians 4, Paul is encouraging us to walk in such a way that God's calling on our lives is apparent. It's real. It can be observed. It can be seen. It can be measured. And what you are today was not what you were a year ago when you were walking with the Lord and being perpetually sanctified. Your attitude towards God should be different today than it was a year, 2 years, 3 years ago, maybe even last week. As God continues to show mercy to you and you continue to understand your calling and you continue to pursue a righteousness that goes beyond our day-to-day activities that distract us. Our calling is way higher, I think, than we give it credit. And I think oftentimes, as we are all tempted to do, we simply want to coast. We want to be able to get away with a few things, or maybe just not do the things that we're called to do. Unless God divinely does it, I don't believe He's calling us to a reprieve. Will He, though, in your pursuit of holiness, give you peace and actually remove burdens from you? Yes, that's what's so ironic about it. What's so interesting about it is that when we're not pursuing a holy life, that's when we're heavy. When we're not pursuing righteousness and holiness, a quiet life, as Paul talked about in that Thessalonians passage that Ben read. When we're not pursuing those things, when we're not desiring to be different from the rest of the world, that's when it's difficult. I believe the scripture that says that the burden the Lord puts on us is easy. It's light. It's not too heavy. It's easier than what the world would put on. We got to remind ourselves that our tendency is to want the world. It's that old flesh wanting to come back, wanting something. And we always think that the world has something that we're missing. Have you ever noticed, though, that oftentimes when you don't miss it, maybe you go out of your way not to miss it, when you're done, you're empty, and you think, I could have missed that. That would have been perfectly okay for that not to be in my life. And yet we oftentimes approach the things that the world offer as things you cannot miss. And the thing that always crops up in my mind is the must-see TV. You can't miss this. Now, if you miss this show, you're going to miss it. And we fall into that trap. And so we tape it, just in case. But in the final analysis, if you missed every television show that's ever been put on television, you have missed absolutely nothing. Nothing. Years ago, John Piper said that he didn't even have a television in his home. I don't know if that's changed. It's been 10 years, I think, when he said that. And people will tell you that if you don't watch a lot of television or if you don't keep up with things, that you're irrelevant and you can't be relevant. He says, I haven't had a television in my home for 15 years. They don't even watch a thing. He said, and no one has ever accused me of not being relevant. Now, I'm not beating up on television. It's just an illustration. I'm simply saying that we get into this mindset that we can't miss things that the world has to offer. Let me tell you, you can. You can miss it all, and you're going to be better off for it. And as you're pursuing holiness, guess what? You might need to miss some of that stuff, if not all of it. We're called to something greater, greater than a television show or a movie or a trip or a shopping spree or anything that you want to call it. We're called to something greater than that. We're called to sacrifice those things for God's glory. Nothing is supposed to get in the way of pursuing a holy life. Paul says, I beseech you. I'm calling you to walk with me, Paul says. Come see how I'm living. Could you do that today? Right now, as you sit there, could you call someone and say, come follow me. Come walk with me. I want you to see how I live, and you can emulate me. And if you can't say that, then you got some work to do. And let me tell you this. Even though Paul could say it, he still had some work to do. No one's perfect, but pursuing it is our calling. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to pursue anything at all that is righteous in this world. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was completely righteous and without any sin. And blessed is the man whose sin is not imputed to him, but whose sin is forgiven. Father, lead us. Someone here has not received the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. May that be the first step in their lives today. But those of us who know you, who have been truly called and know of that calling, might we pursue holiness with a new vigor, with an excitement and with a joy, knowing, Lord, that it's not in vain. Far from it. It has eternal value. For your own glory, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name.